than one. I think that's the Bible's way of saying that you're not meant to go through life alone. You need other people in your life. Whether you marry or not is irrelevant. The issue is that you need friends in your life. You don't need a lot of friends, but you need 6 or 7 really good friends. You don't need a lot, but you need people who will be there for you when you go through a crisis in your life. But just let me turn the tables as we get into the sermon this morning. My question as we begin this morning to you is, who knows that you would be there for them? How many people right now would say, I know that in a crisis, I can count on you to be there for whatever it took and for however long it took? Ecclesiastes, Solomon in his great wisdom said that 2 people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Another rendering says, pity the person who walks alone in life. Proverbs 17 says, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. The Bible is saying that wise friends are a gift from God. And what's a characteristic of a friend? It says friends love through all kinds of weather. Michael W. Smith, back in the day, had this song that was very popular. It said, friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. He's saying friends are the people that are there over the long haul. I like that song by the Beatles called Help. It was written by John Lennon. He wrote at a time in his life when he was crying out for help to his friends. And Paul McCartney co-wrote the song with him and didn't realize what was going on. He didn't realize John was crying out for help. How sad, isn't it? So in this series, I want to talk about how you can help your friends. I want to talk about how you can help your friends go through some really tough times. And we're going to talk about 4 common crises that people have around you all the time. Those are divorce, debt, depression, and death. I mean, all of us have friends, all of us know people who have experienced at least one of those things, and more perhaps of divorce or debt, depression or death. And today I just want to look at divorce. I want to talk this morning about what do you do for a friend? What do you do to help a friend when a marriage has come to an end? In 1967, there was a couple of well-known psychiatrists that did a now famous study called the Holmes-Rahe Stress Indicator Test. And what they did is they did some research. They were trying to discover if there's a correlation between severe stress in a person's life and major illness. And so they made this stress indicator study, this test, and they interviewed about 5,000 medical patients. And as a result, they developed a scale of 43 common stressful events. So these are the things you go through in life. And they gave a number based on in their study from 1 to 100. You know, 1 meant it had no stress, and 100 meant it was the most stressful thing you could live through. Now, what was interesting to me, I'm sure you've seen their tests, but what was interesting to me is that the most stressful event in life, they concluded, was the death of a spouse. That's the most stressful thing you can experience in life, the death of a spouse. It gets a rating of 100. Some of you have gone through that. I have great respect for you, having lived through that. The second most stressful event is divorce from a spouse. And that got a score of 73. And the third most stressful event in life is a separation from a spouse, which got 65 points. It's interesting to me that by either death or by divorce, the end of a marriage is about the most painful thing you can go through in life. No wonder God is a proponent of marriage and speaks so strongly against divorce, because he knows the pain it causes. In fact, by death or by divorce, it's the most painful thing you can experience in your life. So today, I don't want to talk about how to prevent a divorce. That can be another message sometime. But I want to talk to you about how you can help a friend who's going through one right now, or has just come out of one. How do you help a person who fought the divorce, who didn't want it? Really, you can talk. What I'm going to talk about today, you can use this for any crisis that your friends are living through. I'm going to talk about the principles of friendship and apply divorce, but this applies to any crisis that your friends are going through. How do you help them get through that difficult time. The Bible says there's two theological reasons for divorce. Matthew 19 talks about adultery as a legitimate reason. In 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about abandonment as a legitimate reason for divorce. I think there's a practical reason for divorce. That's abuse. But that's not what I want to talk about today. The Bible limits divorce because divorce is painful. It hurts people in the deepest way possible. And the fact is, some of you are part of a divorce and you didn't want it. You opposed it, but you didn't have a choice. It takes two to make a marriage last. You cannot save a marriage by yourself. I wish you could, but you can't. You can't save a marriage by yourself. And sometimes, no matter what you do, it just can't be saved. On Tuesday, Kim and I will be our 19th anniversary. And I thought, you know, in 19 years of marriage, I can say we've been happily married for 17 years. You know, the first two were kind of rough. There was a lot of adjusting. But I'm glad, I'm grateful that for Kim, divorce was never an option. You know, murder maybe, but never divorce. But sometimes you're in a relationship and the other person won't do that. And you cannot save the marriage by yourself. And sometimes circumstances are beyond your control. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at how you can help people to find themselves in that situation when they've been experiencing a divorce, they're devastated by it, they're going through some crisis in their life, and it's debilitating them. And the Bible makes it very clear in my mind, there's some principles of friendship. I'm going to mention seven. And you can apply these to any awful experience your friends are going through. What does it really mean to be a genuine friend? I think we need to talk about this today. I hear people say all the time, you know, I don't really have any friends. I go, what? They have 300 Facebook friends, but no real friends. What makes you a real friend? When you go through some crisis in your life, Facebook isn't going to cut it for you. You're going to need some real friends. How can we be real friends? When a friend is going through a crisis, the Bible says there are seven ways you can help them. Number one, you need to be present in their life. You need to present yourself. You need to be there for them. You need to show up. A real friend doesn't send a Facebook message or email you. Real friends don't write a card. They don't make a call. Real friends show up when you're in a crisis. Real friends walk into your life when everybody else walks out. They're present when you need them most, because it's in a crisis that you learn pretty quickly who's an acquaintance and who's a friend in your life. You have a lot of acquaintances in your life, but who's the friend that's going to show up when you go through that crisis? You know, the Bible even says, even when you turn your back on God, you still deserve to have a friend. Your friend should still be there for you. Even if you're angry at God, God says you still deserve to have friends. You still need to have friends in your life. Job wrote this. He said, in troubles like this, I need loyal friends, whether I've forsaken God or not. So God's saying, even when you turn your back on me, you shouldn't turn your back on your friends. Because the first thing everybody needs, you're going to need your friends in a crisis. You're going to need people who support you and encourage you and who will love you, who will comfort you, who will advise you, who will care for you. This is what happened in the story of Job. You know that Job was the wealthiest man in the world. And on one day, he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He got very sick. His friends did the right thing. I mean, later on, they gave him some bad advice, but they started off doing the right thing. It says in Job 2:11, it says, when three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and they traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Friends, it might be obvious, but I felt like I had to say it. That's what you need more than anything else. You need people who show up for you. They'll be there with you. They'll be present. They'll be available. You know, when you go through a crisis, we've seen this in our own life. When you go through a crisis, you know, sometimes people feel awkward and they don't know what to say, so they withdraw. They pull back. They just sort of look at you with a sad face. That doesn't help. You need people who are going to be there for you, going to be there with you. So be present for your friends when the crisis comes into their lives. Number two, practice empathy. Now, it's an interesting thing about pain and about joy, that it's like when you share a joy with someone, it's like it gets doubled. You're happy, you're excited, you're joyful, you share it with someone, and they're happy too. It's like the joy gets double. Something good is happening in your life. You know, it's the opposite with pain. When I share pain or suffering with someone, it's not doubled, it's like it's halved. It's cut in half. All of a sudden, I'm not sharing the pain all myself. I'm not carrying the load by myself. You're carrying the load with me. Now, I'm not talking about sympathy here. Sympathy has some place, but sympathy is not really what people need from you. It's not what your friends need from you. You know, sympathy is saying, I'm sorry you're hurt. But empathy is what they need. Empathy is different from sympathy. Empathy is saying, I hurt with you. I feel your pain. Sympathy is sort of stands at a distance. You know, I'm sorry you're hurting. But empathy says, I hurt with you. Big difference. Remember, the ultimate form of love is compassion. Compassion is just saying, I'll do anything I can to help heal your pain. The Bible says about Jesus, when he looked out at people, he was filled with compassion. It's the ultimate form of love. In Romans, it says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who are weep. It means share with people's pain, share with people's joy. It means empathize with their suffering. It says in Job chapter 2, when they saw Job from a distance, this is their friends, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. Wow. You know, Job's friends get a bad rap. There's no doubt later on they give him some bad advice, bad theological advice. But I give them credit. Can you imagine doing that for a friend? They're with him for 7 days and no one says a word. They understood there are times when words are inadequate. You know, a principle of being present with people is being sensitive. And sometimes being sensitive is saying nothing. So they show up, they share in his pain, and they shut up. They didn't give him any pious platitudes. Don't you hate that when you're going through a tough time, somebody gives you a pious platitude? They didn't give him any advice at this point. They didn't try and talk about his pain. They didn't say, oh, it's going to be okay. They just said, Job, we're here for you. We're here as you suffer. We're beside you. And they sat in silence for 7 days. I thought, have you ever done that for anybody? You ever sat there for an hour with someone and not said anything? You're just with them. You're sharing their pain. That's what friends do. You share their pain. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean, especially around the topic of divorce. Sharing a person's pain doesn't mean you come over and you trash talk their spouse, the ex-spouse. That's a temptation. You know, you can say, oh, he's no good anyway. She's not worth it. He's a loser. You know, well, you're bad-mouthing the ex. That's actually counterproductive. In times like a divorce, you know, what happened is your friends sometimes will give you terrible advice because your friends come over and you're upset, you're hurt, you're angry at this person, and they take on your anger and they become angry at that spouse too. And then they react out of their anger. They give you advice based on their anger. I've seen this so many times. People come to me and say, oh, my friend's saying I should do this. And I'm going, oh, man. No, no, no. But I understand because they take on your anger. But it's counterproductive. You need to feel their pain. You need to share in their pain. But sometimes, you know, the most sensitive thing is just to be silent, just to listen and not say anything. I love this story from the book of Job. Number three. You need to be a partner in prayer for this person. When you have a friend going through a tough time, more than anything else, they need a prayer partner. They need someone that's going to pray with them and someone that's going to pray for them. Because when you're going through a divorce or a bankruptcy or a financial crisis or anything else, you need somebody to pray with you. You need somebody to pray for you. Because you might feel like, I don't even know what to pray. I don't even know what I should say. I'm too upset to pray. People say that to me all the time. They go through a crisis and say, Todd, I was so upset, I couldn't even pray. You need people to be there, pray with you and pray for you. Now people say to me, well, what do you pray? What do you say? I don't know what to say to this person. They're going through this awful experience. I'll tell you, there's something I always pray for people. You can do it too. It's always the right thing to pray for people. Pray that they'll recognize God's presence in this situation. Help them to say, Lord, I know you're with me. Lord, I know you're near. Lord, I know you're not far away. Lord, I know you have not abandoned me. Lord, I know you care about what I'm going through. Pray some Bible verses for them and remind them of what the Bible says. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. What's that verse say? God draws close when our heart is breaking. People actually feel the opposite. So you need to remind them. You need to pray with them. Pray, oh, God, open their eyes. They'll see this. Pray 1 Peter 5:7. It says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. God cares about what happens to you. Now, why is this important? I'll tell you, because when you're going through a crisis, you got a friend going through a crisis, like a divorce, they're a bundle of emotions, and they feel alone. They feel no one cares. They feel like God's forgotten them. And you pray for them, and you pray with them that they can know God's presence in their difficulty. As I said, the truth is, when you sometimes, many times, when you're in a crisis, you're in so much shock, you can't even pray. You don't even know what to pray. You just can't. You don't have the energy. You just don't have the ability. And so you need other people to pray with you, and you need other people to pray for you. So a good friend is present and sensitive. A good friend practices empathy, not just sympathy. And a good friend partners in prayer. And then number four, a good friend will put them on the path to forgiveness. Now, this is very important. I'm going to try and carefully explain here. This is the most important issue that your friend is going to have to deal with in a divorce. Really, many crises in life. It's forgiveness. You're going to have to ask for forgiveness, and you're going to have to accept forgiveness, and you're going to have to offer forgiveness. But it has to happen. Now, you have to wait till they're ready. Don't show up an hour after their spouse left and say, you're going to have to forgive them. They're not ready for that. But you're going to have to be the one person in their life that keeps bringing them back to this. This is what I mean, put them on the path. Just at the right time, in a sensible way, just bring them back to the fact that they'll not be healed from this until they can forgive the person. I wish there was another way. If there was, I would tell you. But if you don't forgive, it'll eat you alive. Because there's three common emotions that happen when you go through a divorce: anger, guilt, and bitterness. And all three of those always come up. And those emotions, you know, they can be worse than divorce, because you can carry those for the rest of your life, and you'll become a bitter, angry person. And there's only one solution for anger and guilt and bitterness: it's forgiveness. You have to ask for forgiveness. You have to accept forgiveness. You have to offer forgiveness. There's just no other way to get over the anger. There's no other way to get over the guilt. There's no other way to get over the bitterness. So you, as a friend, have to say to this person in the right time, in the most sensitive way, just remind them, the path to freedom is forgiveness. There's no other way to get well. In fact, until they've got there, until they're on that path, well on that path of forgiveness, they shouldn't start into another relationship. They're not ready. They're not free. They're not healed. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been through a divorce, and you say, well, they don't deserve my forgiveness. I've said it many times. Forgiveness is not about whether they deserve it. It's about you getting on with your life. Forgiveness is not about justice. Forgiveness is about you getting on with your life. You don't deserve to be forgiven by God, but God forgives you. And he says we're to forgive other people in the same way. So it's about doing the right thing. You forgive because you want to get on with your life. You forgive because you don't want them to control you anymore. In Ephesians, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, here's the thing I've learned in talking with people who've been through a divorce. When you've been through a divorce, you have to learn to forgive a lot of people. I have the greatest admiration for people who live through a divorce and come out well on the other end. Because if you can forgive in this experience, you become a deep well. In a divorce, it's obvious, isn't it? You have to forgive that person who left you. But you have to forgive a lot of other people, too. You have to forgive insensitive in-laws. You have to forgive some judgmental friends. You have to forgive the person who took your spouse. There's a lot of people you have to learn to forgive. But it's the path to freedom. It's the path to healing. Martin Luther King once said, bitterness is blindness. Why? It blinds you to the truth. Because when you're bitter, you don't really see things the way they really are. You have a skewed vision of reality. We've all seen this with our friends, right? We don't see it in ourselves, but we see it with other people. When they're bitter and they're angry and they start saying things, you say, no, that's not true. They're not seeing it right. But that's what happens. Bitterness is blindness. You don't see the truth. You know, one of the truths you don't see when you're bitter is that, you know, God can take that very bad thing that's happened in your life and he can use it for good if you'll give it to him. But you're not going to see that as long as you're bitter. Why? It's blindness. So as a friend, I'm going to help my friend covenant with God to say, I don't like this situation. I don't like this crisis that I've experienced. I don't like this divorce. But I'm going to ask God to use it to make me better, not bitter. I want to be better, not bitter. Why? Because the pain is not going to stop until you accept the forgiveness of God and you offer the forgiveness to other people. It's just not going to stop. Number five, a good friend provides truthful perspective. So you want to help your friends see the truth. You want to help your friends see how things really are. You want your friend to get an honest perspective on the situation. Friends often have to tell the truth, even if it hurts. It says in Proverbs, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. What's it saying? It's saying a real friend won't just coddle you. A real friend will tell you the truth. Why is this important? Because after a divorce, forgiveness, that's the first step to freedom. But the second step to freedom is acceptance. So what I'm talking about is you've got to accept the fact that the past is past and it isn't going to change. No matter what you do, no matter how much you dislike the past, no matter how much you hate the past, no matter how much you wish you could do it over, no matter how much you wish you could rewrite it, the past is past. And the reality is, it isn't going to change. So friends help their friends face the reality. The fact is, all the moaning and all the mourning isn't going to change the past. All the wishing and all the worrying isn't going to change the past. And all the grief and all the guilt isn't going to change the past. And all the regrets and all the resentment is not going to change the past. It's over. It's done. It's not going to change. You've got to accept the reality. That's part of moving on after the crisis. You know, I've talked to people who said their spouse left them 10 years ago and maybe even remarried, but they're still waiting for them to come back. They're not coming back. You have to accept it. I've told you many times that acceptance is the only way to peace. Because God's purpose has not changed because of the pain in your life. No matter what happens in your life, it never changes God's purpose. God's purpose for your life has not changed, not one bit. God doesn't have a plan B for your life. God has a plan A for your life. There are three things you can provide for your friends in tough times. One, you can tell them that they have to accept what cannot be changed. That's the first thing. So if you're going through a crisis, that's the first thing that you need to, the first perspective you need to have is that you have to accept what cannot be changed. We all have to do that. We all have things in our life, in our past, that we wish it was different. We all have things in our past where there's deep pain and deep regret. And I'm sure you're like me, there's been times I've thought, man, I wish I could go back and have a redo. I wish I had not done that. But you have to accept what cannot be changed. Then number two, you have to remind your friend that divorce is not the end of their life. Or whatever it is they're going through, it's not the end of their life. The death of a loved one is not the end of their life. It may feel like it. In fact, it does feel like it. But it's not the end of their life. And three, you need to help your friend focus on what's left, not what's lost. Now, this is very important. You have to focus on what's left, not what's lost. So what's left? Well, it could be their kids. It could be their friends. It could be their church. All those other things that are part of their life. The fact is, God isn't finished with you yet. He still has a plan for your life. And he's not through with you yet, whatever it is, that pain that you're living through. And then number six, yet to point them to the promises. Point them to the Word of God. You know, a divorce, you know, any other major crisis, it shakes a person's faith. But your faith, your trust in God, can be part of what helps them get through it. David wrote these words. Here's a guy. I just want to paint a bit of the background here before we throw the verse up there. But David's a guy who, he'd really messed up. He had this affair with this woman who wasn't his wife, and then to get rid of her husband, he sent him off to the battlefront where he was killed. And then this woman had a baby as a result of this, you know, illicit relationship, and then the baby died. Kind of bleak, eh? So he writes in Psalm 27, he says this, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What an amazing verse. He's saying, I would have lost heart. I would have given up. I would have thrown in the towel. I would have said, it's all over for me if I hadn't believed in the goodness of God. So what he's saying, even though my life is so dark, I still believe the sun is shining because God is good. I still believe that God is good even when everything is going bad in my life. I still believe that God is good and His goodness will pull me through this even though I can't see it right now. I believe that His plan for my life is greater than any problem I'm going through right now because I believe in the goodness of God. What an amazing statement in that single verse. All I'm saying to you here is that, friend, you can strengthen your friend's faith when they go through a crisis. And one of the great ways to do that is point them to the promise or remind them of the promises in the Word of God. I'll tell you the most, in my mind, the single most important habit in developing stability against stress, the number one habit you need to develop is you need to know the Bible, even memorize it. Not just know, but even memorize it. So you might look at that bulletin each Sunday and you might say, hey, that verse, I need that verse. I say, take that verse and print it out and put it on your rearview mirror or, you know, in your bathroom mirror or somewhere you go all the time, the refrigerator, you know, put it where you'll see it all the time and let that verse keep going over and over in your mind until you got it in your head. Because when you need the Bible the most, you might not have one with you. You're sitting in a restaurant and a friend says, my wife just left me. What if you don't have your Bible with you? Or if you're in a doctor's office and the doctor says, it's not good news. You know, or if you're at work and you get called in and you're told in another hour you have to be out of this company, you're laid off. Or you've been called to the school, the counselor's office, and say, you know, your child's been kicked out, your child's been suspended. You know, it's the promises of God, the Word of Christ that build your faith. And you need to put those things into your mind. I've said that many times. I won't dwell on it. But David said this. This is how he made through his crisis. He said in Psalm 119, I lie in the dust. Revive me by your word. So what will revive you when you hit rock bottom? You know, that's, and he says, you lie in the dust. He said, I've hit rock bottom. Will late night TV? Will Sportsnet? He says, no, your word. He says in Psalm 119, remember your promise to me. It is my only hope. Your promise revives me and comforts me in all my troubles. And there's one other thing that friends do. They proclaim words of hope. They proclaim words of hope. When I was a kid, well, at least in the neighborhood I lived, there was these guys. We called them dope pushers. As a Christian, you need to be a hope pusher. You need to be a hope dispenser. You need to be a purveyor of hope. Friends speak words of hope. Friends say, you're going to make it. You're going to get through this. We're going to be with you. Friends remind, again, of what the Bible says. Philippians says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. That is hope. God's not finished with you yet. You've got to keep growing. So what you do as a friend of a friend, you just help your friend say, I'm going to use this situation to grow. I'm not going to get stuck. I'm not going to get stuck. I'm not going to let this define me for the rest of my life. You can't get stuck. You've got to get through this. You've got to ask yourself some tough questions when you go through a crisis. If you're going through a divorce or you're in a marriage crisis or you're in some sort of financial crisis, here's a very important question to ask yourself. You're going to ask your friend this question too. What is it like to be on the opposite side of me? What would it like to be my wife? What would it be like to be my husband? What would it be like to be my child? What would it be like to be my employee? What would it be like to be, whatever? The point is, you have to learn to see from other person's point of view. So during this crisis, don't get focused on God solving the situation. You focus on becoming a person of God, becoming a man of God, becoming a woman of God. Say, God, work on me. Work on me. Focus on what I need. Develop in me new habits. Break old habits. Another important question you can ask if you're going through a divorce or you've been through a divorce or a friend's been through a divorce. You say, what can I do with God that I couldn't have done when I was married? That's an important question. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about the advantages of being single. He says, you've got more freedom. You've got less distractions. You've got more money. Oops. You got more time to serve the Lord. If you want to get married again, that's okay. But in our Christian culture, we're so family-oriented that we've greatly underappreciated the calling of the single life. But the Bible affirms it. So take the time to heal before you get into a new relationship. I read that in Canada, about 4 in 10 marriages end in divorce. It's about 38, 39% of marriages end in divorce. I found it interesting that 60% of second marriages end in divorce, and over 70% of third marriages end in divorce. So the odds actually get worse. You wouldn't think it'd be like that, would you? Why? I think we've all seen it. We've seen our friends jump into relationships too soon before they're healed. They're in a hurry. Maybe it's financial pressure, maybe it's sexual pressure, maybe it's loneliness. But I just encourage you, if you've been through this situation, don't jump in too early. If you want to beat the odds of a second marriage, like the stats say, then take your time. Let God do his healing work in you. By the way, the other reason second and third marriages often don't work is people vastly underestimate the problems of blending a family. Right? We've all been there with our friends, how difficult it is. It's a whole lot harder than the Brady Bunch made it look. Just let me close with saying a couple words to two different groups. For if you're in a crisis right now, whether it be marital or other, I just want you to know, I'm sorry, but I just want you to know that God is trying to use us to get your attention. It's often been said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone. Pain is God saying to you, hello, I want to help you if you just surrender it all to me. Jesus Christ can heal your heart. He can restore the joy. He can replace peace of mind in your mind. He can strengthen your heart. He can make all those changes. But you've got to surrender it to him. So how do you do that? Well, Job wrote these words. He said, put your heart right, reach out to God, then face the world again, firm and courageous, then all your troubles will fade from your memory. For those of you, if you're not in a crisis, honestly, it's coming. Life is just a series of crises. You're either in one right now, or you've just come out of one, or there's one not too far down the road. Life's just a series of crises. But if you're not in one, that's awesome. But I think God wants you to be a friend to people who are. So my question to you is, we finished this morning, who do you need to be a friend to this week? Do you know anybody in your life in major pain? If you don't, then you don't have many friends because everybody's in pain. Everybody's got hidden hurts. Everybody has a hidden hurt. You just don't know it because you're an acquaintance. In Southern Ontario, there are millions of people in pain. So what we've talked about today, this is not the job of pastors because there are not enough pastors for all the people in pain. It's not even the job of professional counselors. This is what friends do. This is what it means to be a real friend. Who will you be a friend to this week? I'll say one last word. If you've been through a divorce, you know, don't waste your pain. You know, help others who are going through the same pain. Reach out and help others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we can restore a lot of things. We can restore old cars, and we can restore a damaged house or an old painting. We even restored antiques, but only you, God, only you, Jesus, can restore a soul, a broken heart. I just pray that there would be people here today that would say yes to your healing. I just encourage you to pray. In your heart, just say, Jesus, I've got some damaged emotions. I've got some unfinished business, and I need your help. Jesus, I need you to remove my guilt. I ask for you to forgive me of my sins. And Jesus, I need you to relieve my grief. Help me to look at what's left, not what's lost. I need you to replace my grudges. Help me to let go so I can get on with my life. I need you to restore my soul today. I surrender every area of my life to you. In your name I pray. Amen.